Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Repeat after me. Say, Father, I'm ready for all you have for me in today's service. Say, Father, I'm ready for all you have for me in today's service. Say, my mind is alert. Say, my heart is receptive. Say, I receive a word today. I'm instructed. I'm corrected. I'm directed. I'm impacted through your word. Hallelujah. Shout glory! All right, welcome someone to your left and to your right. Say, welcome to church today. Drop a good compliment. Give them a warm embrace if you can. And you can have your seat this morning. It's good to have you guys here today. How you all doing? Oh, you're not good? How you all doing? On fire, right? If you're on fire, say, I'm on fire. Say, I'm on fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it's good to see every single one of you here this morning. I hope last week was wonderful for you. I hope you're looking forward to a great week this week. Amen. Well, I just wanted to see if you guys know, Catalyst Camp is just a few days away. Shekinah, Lagos. Are we looking forward to it? Well, Windsor was amazing, but there's the Lagos meeting, right? By God's grace, I should be flying out there very soon. And we're going with the glory. Amen? And then when I'm back to Windsor now, we shake Windsor for Jesus. Are you ready to image God rightly? Are you ready? Are you light bearers? Okay, you're doing all the things God is asking you to do. Okay, glory to God. Amen. Well, this is the seventh part of our teaching series, Fuego. Long, right? Wow. Well, if you don't know me, welcome to Pastor Mike 101. Seventh part of our teaching series, Fuego. And Fuego is a Spanish word for what? Fire. Have you been on fire? You know, there's something my pastor said many years ago. He said, flies don't perch on hot meals. If you're on fire, the devil can mess with you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? If you're on fire, random things can't move you. They can't shake you. So I'm teaching you how to be on fire for God. Amen. We're talking about a vibrant walk with God. And at the beginning of this teaching series, I emphasized that one of the major things that this series will do in your life is that every dead prayer altar will come alive. Is that your life? I thought you would say, that's my life. Hey, I thought you would say, that's my life. I said, everything that God has in store for you that is tied to the other end of prayer is going to become yours. Is that your life? You know, there are many things God wants to give you that is at the other end of your ability to pray. Are you getting those things already? Is that your life? I said, wells of prayer will be opened up. Is that your life? I said, depths of intimacy, like never before, will be opened up. Is that your life? Newer depths. Is that your life? Newer measures. Newer targets. Heights in the spirit that you've not hit before. Well, maybe you had a relationship with God before. And maybe you just didn't feel that, you know, your name or your voice was registered in heaven. But I'm telling you, because of this series, God will know your voice. Are you listening to me? There are some people, when you hear them speak, you know who is speaking. You know what I'm talking about, right? You don't need anyone to tell you who is speaking. You know, because you've been listening to it for so long. Some of you, God wants to know your voice. Already he knows your voice because he's omniscient, right? But he wants to know your voice in prayer. That just in the night is like, I hear Rhoda. That's Rhoda. Sweet smelling savour to me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God wants to know your voice. Can you just register your voice in prayer? Newer levels of intimacy. Amen. Maybe, just maybe, you used to go 30 minutes, and 30 minutes was hard. I don't think that's anybody's reality again in this church. Well, if you even came for Catalyst Camp already, you've done 3 hours and more. Are you listening to me? But what I'm trying to do with this series is that I'm trying to say that no matter how much you've prayed, there's always more. You see, in God, there's always more. There are depths to the riches of what God can make available to you. As much as you jump, it's as deep as you go. Are you listening to what I'm saying? As much as you jump is what? There are many beautiful things that the local assembly can be known for. And every single one of them must be balanced. For example, if you're eating every day and you're eating a particular type of meal, a particular pattern of meal, you can be growing and be healthy for a while, but not for too long. Because if you're missing certain vitamins, for example, there will be problems. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that's why there must be balanced diet in your meal. In a church assembly and a local assembly as well, if we emphasize different things to you and we miss out some particular things, your growth will not be complete. A local assembly can emphasize the teaching of the word of God, can emphasize evangelism like I'm doing. Amen? So, we have a good emphasis on evangelism and we can emphasize many other things. But I'm telling you, if you miss prayer, there'll be a problem. We must emphasize prayer as well. Are you listening to me, somebody? We must emphasize prayer. And of all the beautiful things that the Catholic Church is known for, I want us to be known as the people of prayer. Do you know us as the people of prayer? When you joined this church, do you think we used to pray? Tell me, I want to know. Did you think we were praying people when you joined this church? Tell me now. When did all of you that joined? Tell me, did you think we were praying people when you joined? Yes? Okay. What you knew, more is about to come. Did you know us as the praying people when you joined? Okay. Okay, that's good. How many hours do you think we used to pray? Maybe 3, 4. More is coming. Amen? I'm trying to tell you that no matter what you've known us as, God wants to take us deeper. And yes, we've been known as the people of prayer, but much more, we will be known as the people of prayer. Not just some people, but everybody. Say a big amen. I know that when we talk about a congregational prayer, corporate prayer, you can say, that church is a praying church. But you know that in the midst of them, there are some people that don't pray. You know that no matter how many times I call public prayers here, there are some of you that don't pray every day. But what I'm trying to say is that God can make every one of us individually a people of prayer. Is that your reality? Is that what you are praying for? Say, God, make me a person of prayer. Say it like you want it. God, make us a people of prayer. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that was my emphasis last week as well when we did Edifice Part 1. I said, yes, you've been praying, but this month, it can be better. How many of you have improved in praying since this series started? How many of you have prayed more? How many of you have tried to pray every day at least? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, much more. Say much more. Say much more. And I'm not just saying for this month. I want it to continue for the rest of the month. For the rest of the year, rather. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Not just now. I want you to, next month, still be praying the way you're praying. Next 2 months, the same thing. Are you listening to me? August, September, October, November, still praying the same way, that you will never have down times in the spirit. Do you think it's possible? As far as revivals go, God's plan is not that you would always need a revival. God's plan is that you remain sustained. Can you sustain this prayer life? Listen, I'm not saying there will not be times that you struggle. I'm saying, can you know what to do even when you struggle? For example, there are times when you struggle to pray and your easiest solution is come to church. Because we would always be praying corporately in church. And you can take from the fire of that public and corporate prayer and take it into your secret place. Have you ever prayed in church before and you knew that if I get to them, I must pray? I must pray. That's why church is important. It's one of the reasons why God set us to gather like this. That from a communal sharpening. Have you seen someone pray and you just got angry at yourself? Well, what am I doing in my life? Have you seen someone worship? And you're like, why don't I have this type of intimacy? Why are you rolling on the floor? Like, what happened to you? It's not just enough to desire. You have to want it. You have to practice it. So, corporate times like this is an experience for you to take something from this communal fire and take it to your personal time and say, Lord, the same way I prayed in camp meeting, I can pray in my room. Amen? I know, rooms might be tough to pray, but you can charge that place. Maybe something you should do is go and take the audio from camp meeting and just play it. Play it on loudspeaker in your house so that something, you know, prayer stirs up. The believer is highly combustible. Do you know that? Have you ever bought gas before and before you, maybe in a keg, and before you poured it out, you saw something like steam on top that was not steam? Who knows what I'm talking about? Or you're driving on the road and you're looking front and it's not clear. It's as though something is blurring your image. Who knows what I'm talking about? You see, that thing that you're seeing, if you bring anything that can ignite hot enough close to it, it will ignite that thing. It doesn't have to be close. You can put gas here and strike a match here and it will still ignite. Are you seeing what I'm saying? They don't have to touch. You see, the things of the spirit are like that. Are you listening to me? You just have to be in close enough proximity to the thing you want. Did you hear what I said? You just have to be in close enough proximity. You are not praying, be around praying people. You are not studying, be around where they are teaching the word. You just have to be. Are you listening to me? Listen, one day I'm going to teach you about God's spiritual design for church. Some of you think when you sit down here, only natural activities are going on. That's not true. Many supernatural things are going on that you don't know. Many. Many. So, you don't see it, but just because you came to church, God has an opportunity to use the gathering to wrought what he wants to do in your life. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So just because, you know, the Bible says that, you know, Saul, they told Saul, they didn't tell him, but he was in the company of prophets and he prophesied. Have you been desiring prophecy? Can you be in the company of prophets? You will see that iron sharpens iron. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Iron does what? It sharpens iron. We stir each other up. We stir each other up. There's a lot, and hopefully by God's grace, I'll be able to teach you in other series how to keep yourself on fire. There are some things that when you see, it should be a sign to you. I'm about to stop praying. Next week, I will struggle with prayer. So let me call a friend. You can know. You can tell. Have you ever gone about your week and on a Friday, you just feel so contaminated? You feel like so much has just gone through you that is not okay. And it's just stressing your mind. And what usually happens is that if you don't deal with it spiritually, you will try to detox in the flesh and your weekend will be messy. Who knows what I'm talking about? There are things it's discernment. That's what I'm saying, you can learn to pray. It's not magic. Yes, there's an instinctive desire to pray, but you can be taught. Say you can be taught. Or rather, say I can be taught. And that's the same idea that was going on in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. I want us to read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 together. Thank you, Lord. God said he's raising a standard through the Catholic Church, right? They've tried it this way. They say it didn't work. Their members left. So they stopped teaching them to pray. Not us. Not us. People complain, their services are too long. They stopped coming to church. Not us. We won't drop the standards. Amen? We won't drop the standards. Not us. Can you say not us? Not us. Not us. You know what I'm talking about. I've heard the stories. If your service should go 1 minute beyond the mark, they are not coming again. Not us. Our people love the Lord too much. Yes, are you listening to me? Yes, not us. So we're praying too much? Not us. Not us. What does the Bible say, everybody? Want to go? Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him,
Lord, teach us to pray. Like John also taught his disciples. Hallelujah. Two things that you can see from this text. Number one, I want you to see that you can lose satisfaction for a prayerless life. These guys saw Jesus pray. And they knew that, we've not really been praying right. We've not been praying well. We've not been approaching it right. No, there is more. That's why they approach Jesus. There is more. You must lose satisfaction. Get tired of complacency. Let it go. I know you were not used to it. But now you've seen it and you know it's good. Did you hear what I said? Now you've seen it and what? You know it's good. So desire it. See, tell yourself, I will never get to a point in my life where I'm not praying. You should fear it. See, one thing I fear is a prayerless Christian. Did you hear what I said? Maybe you should fear one too. Fear a prayerless Christian. Do you know why? They can do anything. They have no conscience for God. I fear a prayerless Christian. A man that prays, I believe God can always correct, no matter how far he goes. A man that does not pray has no touch points to heaven. It will take God rotting miracles to get you back if you don't pray. A man that prays is a man that refines his conscience and tries to live after the heartbeat of God. A man that does not pray has no reverence for God. That you can live your life and think you don't need God. That's what it means not to pray. That you think that your sustenance and your living is by your power. That's why you don't pray. That you think that your going in and coming out is sustained by your ability and your skill to drive. That's why you don't pray. That you think that E0 is only by your sharpness and reflexes. That's why you don't pray. That the favor you receive on a day-to-day is by your own ability and not God. That's why you don't pray. But a man that knows that his life is sustained by God, that knows that he can do nothing. Some of you need to hear Ian Bounds talk about prayer. Men that pray are men that have found sustenance and reliance on God enough to say, I will spend time with you. I have to communicate with you. Some of you make big moves. You don't even involve God. Then when the moves scatter, I say, God. Sometimes God will look at you and say, who sent you? Who? Who? And some of you even lie that it's God that told you. You say, oh, Lord, I heard your voice. You're a liar. You didn't hear his voice. I'm kidding. Amen. So, big moves. You know, you can do things naturally, fine. But there are certain things that if you honor the Lord enough, you will say, unless I hear you, I'm not going. I'm not going. Did you pray before you got that job? Before you took the job, rather. Do you know, sometimes, let me help you. Sometimes, when you ask the Lord for things, sometimes God brings where he's taking you to in front of you to show you, but not for that time. That's what he did with Abraham. But he said, I'll bring you and your generation here later. But another thing that God does is that sometimes when God is taking you somewhere, he will bring similar things to you to see. Things that you can easily achieve. Quick is not always God. Easy is not always God. Some of you, once it's easy, say, I sense the hand of the Lord. Sometimes it's not the hand of the Lord. Sometimes it's the temptation of the devil. And sometimes it's a test from God. Can you trust me enough if I say that I will take you to the promised land? And believe that man shall not live by bread alone. Some of you don't know where that text came from. Man shall not live by bread alone. God told them, I will take you to the land that I've promised to your father. Then they were in the desert. They were hungry. Then they started rebelling. We should have died in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to the desert? You just walked in between water congealed to the left and to the right, like downtown. Imagine walking through downtown, those buildings, water. First known aquarium, and you look inside, you see fish inside, but yet you are walking on dry land in the middle. That big of a miracle. You didn't die. Then you go to the desert. And you're like, we're hungry. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Guess what? God overlooked their rebellion and said, go out for 6 days. I will make manna fall from heaven. You will see bread. You know, does bread go on trees? No. Does it fall from the skies? No. God said, you've not seen it, but I will make it happen. And truly, manna fell from the sky. So you are waking up in the morning and you are picking food on the floor. What a miracle. Then guess what? He said, I will make double portion come on the seventh day. Don't take anything. Don't come out. Guess what? They came out on the seventh day. What is? He said, I did this so you can understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. If I say there will be food. If I say don't touch the food. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes God will bring opportunities in front of you. Can you trust me, or do you think it's by your power? A lot of us, when we pray, we only hear yes. We've never heard no before. Has God ever restricted you and said, that one, no? Are you listening to me? Some of you think, you say, I heard one church, they say, the will of God is always yes. Ha! Jesus. Are you listening to what I'm saying, people? What I'm trying to say is, have you built reliance on God before you make big decisions? Do you ask the Lord? Do you pray? That hymn says, what needless pain we bear because we do not bring all things to God in prayer. What burdens are you going through because you can't just pray? Prayer will save your life. Tell the person beside you, say, prayer will save your life. The second thing to see from that text is that prayer can be learned. Because they just asked him, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And a lot of us think that when Jesus answered them, he was teaching them what to pray. He was not teaching them what to pray. Jesus did not teach them a prayer to pray. Look at what he said. Go back to that text, Luke chapter 11. Let's read verse, I think, 2 or 3. All right, verse 2, everybody. 1, 2, go. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know it, right? 1, 2, go. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Who trespass against us? Deliver us from all evil. Thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, forever and ever. Did not add your own. Did not add away your own. Now, hear me. If Jesus was teaching them what to pray, did anybody in the Bible ever pray like that? I'm about to shake the tables of your childhood. Did anybody in the Bible ever pray like this? So was Jesus teaching them a prayer to recite? No. Please don't teach your kids to pray like this. Because Jesus wasn't teaching a prayer to recite. He was teaching a method to pray. That was what we learned on Thursday, right? How many of you were here for midweek service? He was teaching a method. He was teaching an approach to prayer. So, I don't have time to explain it. Go stream midweek service if you need to. But what was he saying? He was teaching them priorities in prayer. The things to think about in prayer. And what was the first thing he taught? He taught communion and relationship. He said, our Father! Meaning you are praying to your dad. So come with boldness. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He was teaching communion. Say communion. Say relationship. He was teaching intimacy.
our Father. And some of you don't know why this is important until I check and I put a camera, for example, in your room and investigate your prayer life and see that sometimes you are on the chair crying every day. I know I'm not your son. I'm not worthy to come before you. Why are you guys laughing? Are you seeing what I'm saying? He said, you are coming before your dad. So there's a relationship there. The second thing he's trying to help you see is that your prayer must be consistent and frequent. Relationship is about communication. You can't say you have a relationship with God if you don't communicate with him frequently. Are you listening to me? He said, say, our Father, who art in heaven. Then he didn't stop there. He said, hallowed be your name. So the second thing he taught them is consecration. Hallowed. Meaning that, yes, he's your dad, but he's still the God of the universe. Number two. Hallowed. I said three before. Oh, two? No, number one is what? Communion and relationship. Number two. Consecration. Oh, I said consistency. Okay, maybe the Lord wants you to hear consistency. But it's consecration. Hallowed. Oh, I said consistency. Yes, I was teaching consistency, but it's connected to the first one, intimacy. Amen? Yeah, meaning if you have intimacy, you have to have a consistent relationship. Okay? All right. Number two, consecration. He said, hallowed be your name. Meaning that, yes, he's your dad, but he's still the God of the universe. And you must be consecrated to him. Remember, he's teaching them a method of prayer. When you pray, go like you have a relationship with him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And have a relationship with the person you are praying with. He's also saying, when you pray, be consecrated. Know that the God you are praying to is hallowed. You can't learn to pray if you spend your whole day listening to secular songs and you come and say, hallowed be your name. It's not hallowed in your own heart. Did you hear what I just said? I'm teaching you why you struggle in prayer sometimes. If you don't keep a heart of consecration, it will be hard to pray. Have you noticed you pray more on the days that you choose to listen to gospel songs? Yes or no? Amen? That's the point. You pray more and you pray better in times when you separate yourself. That's why fasting helps prayer. You see what I'm saying? Are you learning something today? That's why fasting helps prayer. So he's saying, have that hallowed mindset when you pray. The next thing he taught them, he says, hallowed be your name. Then he said what? Thy kingdom come. Or was he teaching them? Discerning the will of God. When you pray, come to discern. Are you learning something today? When you pray, do what? Come to discern. He said, hallowed be your name. And after that, he said, thy kingdom come. Meaning, a person who goes to prayer is trying to also pray the will of God. Discern the will of God and pray the will of God. And the will of God, at least in the context of what he was saying at the time, was that God's kingdom comes to the earth and fills the earth. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So many times, what you're going to receive in prayer or what you're going to pray is not necessarily in the same phrase, thy kingdom come, but it will be in different forms. When you go to pray, God can put in your spirit that what you need to pray about now is your siblings. What you need to pray, you see, you are praying the will of God. Sometimes it's not about just coming to pray for needs. That's why prayer is not just about needs, it's about a relationship. You don't go to your dad only when you need him. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There are times when, I don't know the relationship some of you have with your dads though, but but if you have a good relationship with your dad, you don't go to him only when, or you shouldn't go to your dad only when you need him, right? Because there will be times, for example, where now you feel responsible for your family. So you call and you say, how are my siblings doing? How are you? Especially if your parents are getting older, how are you? You know, what is work looking like? Are you good? Are you see what I'm saying? So I know some brothers sang some songs and they did not align it well, but they are a bit correct. For example, when they pray, when they sing songs like, Father, what is bothering you? Tell me. You know, have you heard songs like that? When people pray that, what's on your mind, God? What's your heart desire? What are the cries? What's that song again? What is that prayer that is eternal in your heart? Holy Ghost, expose it to me. I've heard many. Don't worry. I've heard many. They are not completely wrong. They are not even wrong at all. It might just sound off without explanation. What they are trying to say is that God as well has prayer points, in quotes. That's why I said in quotes. There are things that God wants to do. God even has things he wants to do in your life. But it will not matter if you don't ask him. So we're trying to say prayer is first and foremost about discerning the will of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Sometimes when you go to pray is when God shows you what to pray. That's why you must have a consistent prayer life. Amen. There are times God's will at that time is to build you up in your knowledge with him. So sometimes when you go to pray, your prayer is not going to shake anything. It's just going to be about staying. If you don't pray frequently, you can't build that kind of connection. Sometimes what God wants to do is he wants to strengthen your heart. So you did not come to pray for strength to your heart, but you just get to the place of prayer and your heart is just burning and you start praying, I'm strengthened by your spirit in my inner man. I'm strengthened. Sometimes God's will is your spiritual growth. All of these things I'm saying is under thy kingdom come. Are you see what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Sometimes God wants just, you must grow. So when you go to pray, you are not praying, Father, give me a Lamborghini. Mm-mm. I grow in the knowledge of your will, Lord. I grow in the knowledge of your will. I grow in the knowledge of your will. And my eyes are open to see your will. My understanding is sharpened. My Bible study culture is better. Do you even pray prayers like that? Is that what you are thinking about in devotion? I know you think devotion just needs and worship. Father, I love you. That's why it's boring. You don't know thy kingdom come. And sometimes you can be praying and God will say, there's a missionary right now in Africa. He's struggling. Start praying for him. You don't know him. You might never know him, but you start praying. Father, are you getting what I'm saying? You start praying. God, because the reason why God has prayer points is because God is sovereign, yet he has given man free will. And God respects our free will. So many times he will need a man to invite him. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Not because he can't superimpose, but because he respects our free will. Are you seeing what I'm saying? God is courteous like that. Amen? He's courteous like that. So when a man can, that's why God needs intercessors. When a man can stand in the gap and say, Lord, over Windsor, souls will be saved. Then you will see the hand of God move. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. You can't ever get these burdens if you don't pray frequently. So what do we do? Structure helps you ensure that you can have these experiences. So if you say, I'll pray so time every day, you will hit these types of prayer. You don't hit these types of prayers by just visiting. You hit it by the method Jesus taught. Relationship first, communion first, consistency first, then consecration. And he says, let thy kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then what does he say next? Give us this day our daily bread. What's he saying? Praying the will of God in salvation. Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. They were praying for salvation, but you have received salvation. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Give us this day. We explained this already, right? Daily bread. Do I need to explain why bread is salvation? First of all, what about the whole prayer? He's talking about food. Nothing. So in context, he was not talking about food. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. The word daily there is not interpreted in the Greek frequency. It's interpreted essential. So give us day by day. Rather, give us this day. It is because of this daily that they said day by day. But the Greek rendition is give us this day the most essential bread. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
give us this day what? The most essential bread. So let me ask you, meatloaf, Italian bread and all of that, which is the most essential bread? Do you see you cannot be talking about food? Do you get my point? If he says, give us this day the most essential bread, is he trying to compare bread brands? No. So he must be speaking metaphorically of something essential. Well, this is not a new way Jesus speaks. He has said it before. He said that, what's that text again that you read? That if you want to follow him, you should eat his flesh and drink. He said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. You know, Jesus called himself bread. Come down from heaven. What was he trying to say? Me, I'm the one that will give you life. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Whenever Jesus used the bread metaphor, it's always, in many instances, connected to the manna example I gave you. So what's the idea? In the wilderness, the Israelites needed bread for life. God gave them bread. Then if Jesus then says, where did that bread come from? Jesus is quoting by reference, I'm the bread come from heaven, meaning I'm the one who will save you. Your life is going to be because of me, not because of bread. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, be ready to eat my flesh and drink my bread. At communion, he said, this is my body broken for you. What was he breaking? Bread. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So bread is a metaphor for what? For Jesus. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's a metaphor for Jesus and the salvation that Jesus brings. And so eating bread is like receiving salvation. Please, are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Uh-huh. So when he says, give us this day the most essential bread, he was praying for salvation. And so you have received salvation. What do you pray? It means that in your prayer, if the will of God is that all men be saved, there must be a spot in your prayer for the gospel to fill the world. To pray that the message of the gospel spreads. I'm teaching you what Jesus thought is the approach to prayer. Are you seeing this? Praying the will of God in salvation. And then finally, sanctification. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It says what? Forgive us our trespasses. If it was about bread, why did he say forgive us our trespasses? You see, it's about salvation. Forgive us this day our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us, then he says, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from all evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's an approach to prayer. Are you learning something today? Say, I can get better at prayer. I can get better. You know, the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I want us to read verse 7 and verse 8 together, everybody. 1, 2, go. Reject profane and... Pause. You need to understand this. Reject what? And what? Old wives' fables. I don't need to explain it, Abby. Reject it. Reject gists, unnecessary things. He says, and what? Exercise yourself to what? Did you hear what he said? What did he say you should do? Hey, exercise yourself towards what? He's using a metaphor here. He's using a gym analogy here. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Exercise yourself to what? What does he say next? Everybody want to go. He says, for what? You don't know why I say you should read it. For what? I know you go to the gym. But you have to understand the analogy. He says, bodily exercise profits little. First of all, it says exercise yourself to godliness. In exercise, it means that there are certain things you can do in the gym that can make you stronger. There are things you can do in the gym that can make you better. That's what an exercise is. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You can exercise yourself to make you better. But Paul is trying to say, using that analogy, that in the spirit, there are things you can do to make you better. It says exercise yourself to godliness. There are things that can make you more godly. Did you hear what I said? There are things that can make you more godly. Maybe you've been crying out, I don't know how to walk with God. I'm telling you today, there are things that can make you more godly. Prayer is one of them. Hey, exercising yourself to what? Have you felt down before and you didn't know what to do and you prayed and you knew instantly what to do? I say you can exercise yourself to godliness. The matter that you have that has not been resolved is because you've not prayed. Who has a matter that prayer has not resolved? At the very least, God will tell you something. The answer to the prayer might not be that you get a car. The answer to the prayer might be that God will tell you, bros, not yet. But in prayer, there's answer. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's answer. Hallelujah. Godliness is profitable, and you can be better at it. You can be more godly. Amen. You can be closer to God. I know we intentionally sang, draw me close to you, because every time that's what we want. But there's an answer to it. There's exercise. Pray. You'll be closer to God. Amen. You're desperate for God? Pray. You'll be closer to God. So I'm going to give you a few points on how to pray. Again, methods. I want to give you a full idea. If you take the Lord's Prayer and you break it down the way I did, and you pray it in your devotion every time, you would have been better at prayer. Did you hear what I said? You'll be better at prayer. So, how to pray? Can you write a subtopic in your notes? How to pray. I wish I had it enough. Anyways, maybe that's what I'll do. I will ensure that we've taught you a lot. So, this series might enter like part 10. By the time we're done, inside the bus, you'll just be, shut up. You'll just look at it. You know, the time I used to wear face mask, COVID helped me. So in the bus, people don't be hearing sounds, I don't know where it's coming from. When I was in Nigeria, I was working somewhere one time and I didn't have enough time to pray in the morning, so I had to leave the house like 4 a.m. to go. So once I leave my house, and my house was far in from like the major place, so when I leave my house, we use bikes. So I get on like a bike, sit at the bike at the back of the person, and then whilst the guy is going, he'll just be like, so usually they'll look back at me. So sometimes I'll stop. Amen. Pray. You get why. Amen. Pray. Hallelujah. So, how to pray? Number one, pray according to the word. See, this is probably one of the best advice on prayer you'll get. Pray. Do you know some prayers are more efficient than others? You can pray some prayers, and I can assure you, God will never answer it. I'm telling you. No, don't worry. I'm not saying it's not about you. It's about what you say. God will answer your prayer, but it's what you say. I don't want you to now start feeling like, some God hears some people more than some people. No, no. Even though, if you spend time, God will hear you fast. But I'm just trying to say, there are some prayer points that are not efficient. Sometimes they will get the job done, but they are not efficient because sometimes some of your prayers will make God act against himself. Are you guys what I'm saying? Uh-huh. And there's a subtle temptation for us to pray however we feel, but as a good Bible student, you must know that there's a right way to pray. And the good way to know how to pray is to focus on the way Jesus and the apostles prayed, the New Testament prayers. Amen? Not because I think Old Testament is any less, but because there's some clarity in the way they pray. Look at something. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Are you learning something today? All right, let's read together, everybody. One, two, go. Now it came to pass, when for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before... Some of you are not reading, though. I want to go. And sent. To prepare for him. Next verse, want to go, everybody. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. 54, what does it say? Want to go? They said, Lord, do you want to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?
Interesting.
You know, Elijah did it before. Call down fire, or a bear rather, to maul kids that were laughing at him.
Interesting.
And it shows you two things, that God should not be mocked. But at the same time, it shows you the nature of God. Because Jesus is correcting their understanding of what the prophet did.
Are you seeing what I'm saying?
So now, you're like, we went to the hotel. They didn't. And some of you are like that.
Well, maybe you entered bus and they insulted you. Lightning.
In the name of Jesus.
You're talking to me anyhow.
If I slap you with glory.
You know, sometimes, as people of God, we should be careful what we say. As prophets, we should be careful what we wish people. And what this contrast is showing you is that many times, if you are not careful, you can do wrong things out of anger, but that's not who God is. Meaning, learn from this to be careful with your words, especially if you prophesy.
Be very careful. I know some of you just say anything, you are stupid, you are there. Be careful with your words. Be careful what you wish people.
Be very careful. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Be very careful.
We may never know if it was Peter or the Holy Ghost that killed Ananias and Sapphira.
I will stop there.
Did you hear what I said? We may never know if it was Peter or the Holy Ghost that killed Ananias and Sapphira. The moment they came to his front, they died instantly. Because they had kept things that they said they were going to give to the Lord. They kept it separate. We may never know. That's New Testament. If you were thinking it's only Old Testament, that's New Testament. So, sometimes, truly, people have either by themselves or through other people heaped upon themselves certain things. Are you getting what I'm saying? That are not right. That's why I tell you, don't join the flock of people who laugh at God's anointed. No matter how much you don't understand what they are doing, you can exclude yourself from them. Don't associate with them. Don't promote them, but leave them to God. And I'm not saying when they need to be called out or when you need to be spoken, when you need to speak up. I'm not saying don't speak up, but I've taught you when to speak up and how to speak up, right? So, but I'm saying, there's a reason why they said God's anointed for a reason. David said, even though Saul had, he was possessed by an evil spirit. David said, touch not my anointed, do my prophet no harm. And because of that, I will not blaspheme against Saul, no matter what he did. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because even though they are men, there's a God behind. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so, sometimes there can be those issues, but let me return back to this because of time. Elijah called a bear, and the bear killed those kids. Consequence of the actions or not. Now, these disciples, after seeing the power of Jesus, they got to a place. They did not let Jesus stay. They said, Master, call down fire like Elijah. Look at what Jesus said. Next verse, everybody, look at this. 55. What does he say? Want to go? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit. Did you hear what I said? 56. What does he say? Want to go? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but and they what? Some of you pray, God, anybody in that role, remove them for my sake. Remove them for my glory. Truncate them.
for me to be glorified. I must be promoted. Kaleman beruf, and you'll be praying. You'll be praying. So, and without realizing that you are causing problems to another person. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to understand what you're praying about. See, anybody disturbing my family, what are you waiting for? Fall down and die. Hey, Jesus. God should just kill the person like that. Can you give life? You want God to take away life? Are you getting what I'm saying? So we have to watch the kinds of prayers that we pray. Any small thing, you are sending God to destroy people. Very soon, God will look at you and the prayer request. You check the mail, kill somebody. Who is sending this? Why do you like to kill people? Are you getting what I'm saying? There are some prayers you shouldn't pray. Jesus said, don't you know what manner of spirit you are of? So you must respond that way. Some type of anger you can't even have. No. No. So Jesus corrects their response. Now, let me give you some examples of prayers that we bring to God. Our approach to forgiveness of sin, for example, is very wrong. Amen? Now everybody's looking at me like, hey, pastor's about to shake another table. Can you check your chair, everybody? I think there's something there. Check your chair. Check, I'm serious. I just want to check if you're seated well so you don't fall down from this table. Amen. Now, this is a sensitive one because usually doesn't sit well with many people and might sound a bit mischievous. But the goal is not to be mischievous. The goal is to reveal what the Bible says. Amen? First things first, every believer would be and should be sorry about sin and shortcomings. Did you hear what I said? Every believer would be and should be sorry about? About what? If you sin and you don't feel guilty, you feel no remorse, there's something definitely wrong with your walk with God. Did you hear what I said? Actually, guilt is a sign that you are saved and the Holy Ghost is working in you. The moment you lose that guilt, question if you have the Holy Ghost. Unless you have seared that conscience and you are very close to a point that the Bible calls reprobacy. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So every believer would be and should be guilty or feel sorry about sin. Are you getting what I'm saying, everybody? That guilt is a sign of sanctification. The fact that you don't want to tolerate that sin anymore. But what is the right approach to forgiveness of sin? How did the apostles approach forgiveness of sin? 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. Everybody read. 1, 2, go. If we say that we have no sin. Did you hear that? If we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves and what? The truth is not in us. Next verse, what does it say? Everybody want to go. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It means that if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. So let me ask you a very good question. Have you confessed all your sins? Meaning you are not forgiven of all your sins. It's a good way to see that this is probably not what the text means. The word confess there is actually from the word homologio, from the Greek word homologio. Now, why do I show you Greek words? Because the Bible was not written in English. Old Testament was written in what? New Testament was written in what? Greek. And so when there is translation, there's no word for word correspondence. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Do you understand what I just said? When there's translation, you won't always find the same word in another language that means the exact same things every time. For example, when you want to translate telling somebody to go in Yoruba, my language, what do you say? Who is Yoruba here? Okay. So they will say, Wamalo. Or Malo. If you try to interpret that directly in English, what you actually get as Malo is what? Be going. But what did I want to interpret?
Go.
Are you seeing what I'm saying? But no one just says law. When they want to talk to you, they'll say ma law, which is be going. So imagine translating be going to English. Would it sound right if I use it directly? Are you seeing what I'm saying? There's no word for word correspondence in language. The same for the Greek. The word homologio can be truly translated as confess. But what the word actually means is not actually to confess like you think it means. The word is from two words, homos and legion. Homos means same, and legain meaning to speak. So homologio means to speak the same thing, which means agree. You get what I'm saying now? So if he says, if we confess our sin, he's saying if we homologio, meaning if we agree. Is that you get what I'm saying, somebody? The word homologio, who is lost? Are you getting it? Homologio actually means to agree with what one has said. So homologio does not always mean to even say. It just means to agree. Does that make sense to everybody? Uh-huh. So what he's trying to say is that if we agree, meaning, because you can confess your sin and not agree that you're a sinner. The most important thing in this is to know that you've committed a sin and it is wrong. So he's saying if we agree, God is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Please, are you following me, somebody? And so in this context, he's talking about agreeing with God about the reality of the sin that has been committed. Acknowledging. Please, are you following me? So the word, maybe you should in your mind think acknowledgement. It does not inherently mean that you need to say every detail. Do you remember all the sins you ever said? Some of you now say, Father, forgive my sins consciously, unconsciously, knowingly, unknowingly, in my thoughts, in my imagination, in my way, sin of omission, sin of contribution, sin of... When I was young, I used to do that. I say, Jesus, Father, forgive me my sin, knowingly or unknowingly, consciously or unconsciously, in my thoughts, in my imaginations, in my way, consciously. Amen. The most important thing, and what that text is trying to say, is that you acknowledge that there is sin. Are you following somebody? Uh-huh. Now, some might bring up the Lord's Prayer where it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. As it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. So, forgive us our trespasses. So, Jesus is teaching that you should ask for forgiveness of sin. Is that true? Maybe. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this prayer in the New or the Old Testament? The Lord's Prayer. New or Old Testament? New or Old Testament? New or Old Testament? Yahweh Sabaoth. New or Old Testament? See, people have been teaching for how many years? New Testament, you have been up. If you say new, raise up your hand. You don't want to raise up your hand now. If you say new, raise up your hand. Two. If you say old, raise up your hand. They are coming to me. Oh, yeah. Everybody confess your sin now. Agree, you see? Hey. Oh, yeah. New Testament. Old Testament. I don't know. Wow. The New Testament and the Old Testament are not separated by the white line in your building, in your Bible rather. What separates the new from the old? A testament is not confirmed until the death of the testator. So until Jesus died, the new covenant never started. So the New Testament started at Acts. Does that make sense, everybody? Yes, right. I know you're bringing out your book. Oh, yeah, quickly, right. Right. So, because for the New Testament to start, Jesus had to pay for the sins and usher us into a new covenant. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, until after his death, then in Acts chapter 1, the New Testament started. So, that prayer was in the Old Testament. It was okay for those people to ask for salvation because Jesus had not yet died. Are you getting it? Are you going to ask for salvation again? No. Do you see that? So it was okay for them to ask for forgiveness of sin because Jesus had not yet died. Now, what you must then realize is this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. What gives redemption is not asking. No matter how many times you ask for forgiveness of sin, no matter how many times they killed the blood of bulls and goats, it did not forgive their sins until Jesus died. Meaning, even now, if you continue to ask for forgiveness of sin, it won't matter if Jesus has not died. What gives forgiveness is the blood. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that's also something to correct. Don't plead the blood for protection. The blood is for salvation. Change how you pray. I'm teaching you. Pray according to the word. Because are you learning something today? So, an unbeliever can pray the prayer, forgive me my trespass. You see? And there will be answers, like Cornelius. You see what I'm saying? And then when he gets the gospel, he will be saved. But not for a believer. A saved man can acknowledge that he made a mistake. Or rather, should and must acknowledge that he made a mistake. And receive the forgiveness that he has in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? So, your prayers will not get you forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin came by the blood. Did you hear what I said? Do you hear what I said? So, what acknowledging does is that it must point you to the cross. Hey, did you hear what I said? It must what? So, what are the New Testament approaches to forgiveness of sin? Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Everybody want to go? Having been justified by what? It's faith. We have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10, everybody. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10. Media, quickly. One, two, go. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of our sanctification came by Jesus. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, that same text where he said, you should confess your sins. Go to 1 John chapter 1, the last verse. Now look at this. 1 John chapter 1, last verse. No, let's read the one before this. 9. Now everybody read together, pay attention here. 1, 2, go. If we what? And 2. Next verse, what does it say? Look at this. If we say we've not sinned, Next verse. Which is the next chapter. You see, a lot of you stopped there. But there was more to say. It then says, want to go. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. What does it say next? And if anyone sins, we have what? Do you understand this now? And so what we do is that we receive the forgiveness of sin. So I'll give you in steps. What do you do when you sin? Number one, acknowledge the sin and be remorseful. Number two, have a posture of repentance and reliance on God's grace for forgiveness of sin. Number three, focus on the cross and the grace of Jesus. Number one, acknowledge the sin and be remorseful. Remember, I'm not saying to ask for forgiveness or beg for forgiveness. I'm saying acknowledge the sin and be remorseful. Number two, have a posture of what? Repentance and reliance on God's grace for forgiveness of sin. The reason why this is critical is because I had times in my life where I would stay for 1 week crying, cast me not away from your presence, oh God. Take not your... I would cry. And it's only when I have satisfied my works and think I have suffered enough to end forgiveness, then I'll come back to God. But that's the problem. I have just felt like I worked for my salvation. rather than trust in what Jesus has done for my salvation. Did you understand what I just said? The reason why some of you struggle with God is because when you make a mistake, you don't know how to come back to God. But God will rather you come back and come back here and receive, focus on the cross, than stay far thinking that he can never accept you. Your walk with God will be better because of this knowledge. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So, have a posture of repentance and reliance on God's grace for forgiveness of sin. And number three, focus on the cross and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Another problem, another thing that is wrong for us to pray about, number two, is praying for the death of enemies, which I've already spoken about, for harm to come to them. The Bible says that it is not God's will for anyone to die, but for them to what? Repent. If you kill all the witches, how will God save them? You kill all of them. Are you seeing what I'm saying? How will God save them? So don't pray for anyone to die. Amen? What are the prayers you should then pray? Well, you know, we never see prayers like that in Scripture. We never. The types of prayer we see in Scriptures are, you know, the Pauline prayers. Jesus did not even say you should pray for the death of demons. Do you know? All he said to do is to cast them out. Cast them out. Amen? So pray what? Pauline prayers. What are Pauline prayers? I have one more, which is vain repetition. Let's finish it. Ready? All right. So pray Pauline prayers. And I will explain the Pauline prayers to you at the end of this. That's what we're going to pray at the end of this meeting. Amen? Another wrong way to pray is vain repetition. What did I call it? What did I call it? Not to pray. Vain repetition. What's number one? No. What not to pray? You know we're under praying according to the word, right? What not to pray? Number one, approach to forgiveness of sin. Number two, death of enemies. Number three, vain repetition. All right, let's touch vain repetition. Are you ready? Do you need water? No, okay, good. Vain repetition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Are you ready, everybody? All right, let's read together. One, two, go. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards. This is a way not to pray. There are people who don't pray in their house, but when they see others, if you are doing it to just be fervent, fine. But if you are seeing it so that people start calling you the man of prayer, there's a problem. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because in verse 8, what does it say, everybody? Look at verse 7. Read verse 7 first before verse 8. Everybody wants to go verse 7. And when you pray, do not use what? Vain repetitions. What do you think vain repetition is? Interesting question. I like that tune you played. Like, interesting questions for everybody to answer. What is vain repetition? What is vain repetition? Some of you see someone pray, you say, don't use the name of the Lord in vain. So what is vain repetition? Is it when you are praying and you're saying this, Father, help me, 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 Father, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Is that vain repetition? Is that vain repetition? Yes, raise up your hand. No, raise up your hand. I don't know, raise up your hand. Interesting. So, now, if vain repetition is repeating the same prayers to God, then there will be a problem with what Jesus taught us about importunity in prayer. Jesus told us a story about a woman who was disturbing an unjust judge. And because of her persistence, the unjust judge answered her. And he said, how much more God when you pray consistently? So Jesus taught us to continue praying, to persevere in prayer. In Revelations, when they call God's name, they say, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of your glory. And the Bible says that's all they are saying forever. Is that not vain repetition? So if vain repetition is about repetition, then there will be a problem with the things we've seen in Scripture. So that cannot be vain repetition. Repeating things in prayer cannot be vain repetition. Are you following me, somebody? Uh-huh. But the difference between vain repetition, or repetition rather, and importunity in prayer, which is consistency in prayer, is motive. What Jesus was trying to teach was that those guys will come out to repeat things in prayer to God as though God has not heard them, but for the show. Are you seeing what I'm saying? For what? For the show of it. Let's read the text again. Go back to the text. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start from verse 5. Now, what does he say? When you pray, it shall not be like what? What? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, so there are people who, when we are praying like this, they will not sit down there. They come and stand at the edge of the stage. Shala. And their reason is so everybody can know that they are praying. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Next verse, what does he say? He says, but when you pray, go into your room. And it's not saying always go into your room. What he's trying to say is don't pray for others to see. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is what? In the secret. And your Father who is what? Will reward you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Next verse, what does it say? And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Is context specific. Do you see that? That is, do not approach prayer thinking that by the multiplicity of your words for others to see, you can impress God. Amen? Amen? Uh-huh. It says, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Next verse, what does it say? Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. So he's still trying to say, he's not trying to say don't pray publicly. He's trying to say make sure that your prayer is about you and God, not about showing another person that you are praying. So the difference is motive. Look at verse 24. What does he say? Everybody wants to go? Hey, let's read together. Everybody wants to go. No one can serve two masters. Next verse, what does he say? Are you understanding vain repetition now? He's trying to say, don't think that because of the way you pray to show others, God will hear you differently. God understands. You can't serve two masters at the same time. You can't serve God and mammon together. If you are going to pray, make it about you and God. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So even in your fervency in prayer, make sure it's not to show anybody. He said, don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink. You see, there's a context. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It says, it's life not more than food or clothing. God is going to sort you out, is what he's saying. Please, are you following me, somebody? Don't worry about that. So vain repetition is about motive. If your repetition of words and repetition of prayer is not to really talk to God, but is to show others, then that's vain repetition. And that's not the way to pray. Don't pray for others to hear. Maybe your church member is living in your house and you're in the basement. Then you go to the wall. Shalapela pembraka. So that they will hear that you are praying. Say, hey, Brother Tayo. Wow, how's your day? I was praying all night and you were showing up all night. You were not praying. That was being repetition. Are you getting what I'm saying? So motive is critical in prayer. I said you were going to pray the Pauline prayers. Rise to your feet, everybody. Let's round up. What are the Pauline prayers? What are the Pauline prayers? It's in the name. Pauline prayers. What are Pauline prayers? Prayers that Paul prayed. Our examples of prayer is from what we see the apostles pray. I will read some text to you in the way that we see the apostles pray, so that you can take that and use it when you pray. You will rarely see them pray about needs, but I'm not trying to say you should not pray about needs. You should pray about needs. But more so when you pray about needs, pray about the will of God. Did you hear what I said? Pray about what? Sometimes, the reason why your prayer for a house is not answered is because God knows that the house might be what you want, but not what you need. If God gives you something that ends up ending your life, would you appreciate that He answered the prayer? What if He gives you something that takes you far from Him? Sometimes, what you need is to discern the will of God. So how did they pray in Scripture? Number one, they prayed for spiritual wisdom and revelation. Do you pray like this? Do you ask God for spiritual wisdom and revelation? Do you ask Him to open your eyes to understand His word better? That happened in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, and listen, I want you to read this like a prayer, because we're going to pray about each and every one at least for 3 minutes. I'll just take 2 minutes. I want you to just know how it feels so that you can practice it in your private time. Amen? Everybody, what does it say? Want to go. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. Why was he praying for them? Next verse, what does he say? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit. See that the Lord, can you say this, that the Lord Christ Jesus, the Father of glory, may give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. My eyes are enlightened. Do you want to pray that prayer right now? That I receive spiritual wisdom and revelation. My eyes are opened to know the will of God. When I study the word, understanding comes to me. Can you pray very quickly? Hey, I'm not hearing people pray. If you were praying for someone to die, you would pray better. Show God that you know how to pray this way. I receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. My revelation of Christ is clearer. It's clearer. It's clearer. As I study the word, clearer, 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 clearer. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Do you see how short a time you have? So make it count. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Make it count. Another example we see in Scripture is that they prayed for spiritual strength. I know you know about natural strength, but there's something called spiritual strength. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. Maybe you've been weak. Maybe you've been having a mental kind of strain. Maybe you have a problem in how you feel. Well, God can strengthen you. Let's read together, everybody. Want to go. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does he say next? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Can we personalize that? That he will grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened Hey, can you say to be strengthened with might through his spirit in my inner man? Say, I am strengthened with might by his spirit in his inner man. Say, I'm stronger, I'm better. Can you pray that prayer right now? Father, strengthen me by your spirit. 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 Strengthen me. I'm better. I'm bolder. Yeah, katatala taparata kapipipitititikitia. Shatata titikipipipirikitaya.
Strengthen me.
In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Look at this. In the same verse, another thing he prayed. Next verse, what does he say? One to go. That Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You're going to pray, Father, love grows in my heart. In my walk with other people, I walk in love. I come to comprehend the love of Jesus, and it helps me in my... Are you saying that these are rich prayers they prayed? I'm grounded in the love of Jesus, and it is evident in my relationship with other people. Can you begin to pray right now? If you can not pray in tongues, don't pray in tongues. Pray in the understanding. Let God hear your voice. That will be helpful. I grow in love. I abound in love. I abound in love. I'm not hearing you pray. Hey, ya. Shata te pete poto to kapa paperia. Kapa papa tatia. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. So, you have to find ways to incorporate this into your prayer times. These are the prayers we see in scriptures. Are you seeing what I'm saying? To pray for strength, to pray for love, to pray for knowledge of his word like never before. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. What does this say? Everybody wants to go. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling to fulfill and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Can God's name be glorified in your life? Can God make a name for himself through your life? This prayer is a prayer to say, Father, I count you worthy for whatever thing you've called me to do. Have you received prophecies? Has God called you to do things for him? Well, you have to be able to steward those prayers for saying, Father, I thank you for counting me worthy. Do you know, anytime that you serve the Lord, God counted you worthy for that service. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He counted you worthy for that service. Say, Father, I thank you for counting. If we have workers in this place, in this vineyard, this is the time to also pray. Thank you for counting me worthy to serve you in this capacity. And in whatever capacity you are serving God, thank you for counting me worthy. For this prophecy you gave me, thank you for counting me worthy. For your name to be glorified in my life, thank you for counting me worthy. Thank you for counting me worthy. Thank you for counting me worthy. That Christ may be glorified in me. Christ may be glorified in me. Christ 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 glorified in me.
Keep praying, keep praying. Christ glorified in me. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. I hope you are praying these prayers with your heart. Because these are prayers you can spend 1 hour, each of them, on each time to really hold on to. Let it sink into your heart. Thank you for counting me worthy, that Christ may be glorified in me, in all that I do. One last one. There are many, but one last one for today's session. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. You see that every time it's not just blasting in tongues for 1 hour. You have to know what you are praying as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Everybody, what does it say? One, two, go. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. Have you received an impartation in this ministry before? Yes, have I laid hands on you before? Yes, even if it's not me, have you received any gifting by the Spirit or by laying on of hands? Yes, well, it doesn't matter what you receive if you don't know how to stir it up. This is a prayer to pray. I stir up all the gifts and deposits of the Spirit that I've received. I stir them up. They are active for use, and I put them to use when I need them. Begin to pray right now. I stir it up. Every gift of the Spirit. I stir it up. Shata tetele kapara baria takapaya. I'll give you some time for this. Hey, let it flow. Shatela kapaya. Let it flow. Right here, right now. Can you stir it up? Let it flow. As the river flows, it begins to bring every death into life. It's a life-giving river.